Good morning. Where is everybody? What's going on? It is summertime, and all the summertime stuff happening, people moving around. Laura, would you bring me the clicker? I forgot to get the clicker. And I'm a control freak. I want to have the remote. That's the way it goes sometimes. You know, I'm okay when we have smaller meetings. We know a lot of moving pieces in the summertime. Thank you so much. And it's good. It's good to be able to get and enjoy the outdoors and go travel different places. And we're grateful for our young people getting to, you know, go on a youth mission trip this week. Other people are traveling for various reasons. The Foremans had a big family reunion out at Brett and Denise's. Lots of fun things happening. And you know what? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them, or I am with them. And we can look around and it can feel a little bit sparse, and of course we would love for more people to be here. But think about the way the Lord sees us right now. To have His perspective. To be able to look out and see that those who are with us are greater than those who are with the world. There is a reality to that. So we're glad you're here with us. And today we're wrapping up our series on spiritual leadership and elderships. I'm winding it down. I have a dear friend who said she was anxious for us to be done with this so we can get back to the good stuff. And I would maybe be offended by that a little bit more, except that my mother already said that as well. So we're going to start, though, talking about shepherding with a prophecy that was spoken hundreds of years before Jesus came by the prophet Ezekiel. Listen to these words of Ezekiel, the message that he received from God the Father concerning the elders of Israel. Son of Man, there's that messianic title that Jesus claimed for himself. It's in Ezekiel, it's in the Daniel as well. Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, you wear the wool, and you butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills, across the face of the earth. Yet no one has gone to search for them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. And I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. And I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. From Ezekiel chapter 34. Blessed be the word of the Lord. So according to Ezekiel 34, what is good shepherding? Good shepherding looks like this: strengthening and encouraging the weak. That has to do with maturation. Good shepherding has to do with tending the sick and binding up the injured, bringing healing where healing is needed, tracking down those who have gone astray, gathering the flock together. Good shepherding has to do with providing a place to lie down in peace. That's protecting, a context of safety for the young ones to grow up, for the old to be protected and honored, for I hope that our church is a place where we can come and experiencing a glimmer of this kind of peace as we wait for the full revealing of that peace when we step into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God. Seems to me that this world has plenty of lost people that need to be found. This world has plenty of injured people who need healing and to have their wounds bandaged. This world has plenty of weak people who need to be strengthened, and this model of leadership described in Ezekiel 34 presumes intimacy and close contact between the shepherd and his flock. This is not the kind of shepherding that's done remotely or at a distance. This is the kind of shepherding that is in the elements and facing the dangers and walking alongside and touching and holding and bandaging and healing and guiding with the staff. That is intimate and close shepherding. By contrast, an eldership of a church that operates as a trustee model. They don't necessarily need to be among the people. If you run your eldership like a board of directors and trustees and CEOs, elders in that model can attend biweekly meetings, participate in debates, they can cast votes, and then go home without interacting with people and feel like they've accomplished a good job and feel good about it. But the kind of shepherding that is described in Ezekiel 34 is the kind of shepherding that gets its hands dirty so that the sheep do not starve. Well, hundreds of years later, after the time of Ezekiel, after he first wrote this prophecy, there was one who came and claimed the title Son of Man. And the one who claimed the title Son of Man, he claimed other titles as well, including this one: I am the Good Shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. So Jesus takes from Ezekiel 34 and he adds to that list some more things. So in addition to maturing, healing, gathering, and protecting, Jesus adds this idea: shepherds walk ahead of the flock and they call out to the flock. That's leadership by example. That's guiding by it. That's inviting the flock to follow you and join you where you're at. And then this idea of laying down their life for the sheep. Of course, that is what Jesus does in complete beauty and fullness, and it saves our souls. And as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, maybe you won't be called in the same way and feel like, I need to be sacrificial for this group of clowns, people, whatever. I know what they're like. I know. Don't worry about being sacrificial for the flock. That has already been taken by Jesus in perfection. But can you be self-sacrificial for Jesus Christ? That's who you are called to be self-sacrificial for. You're called to take up a cross. You're called to follow Him. You know what happens, though, in loving Jesus Christ? You love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves His church. He loves this church. And that will pour out of you too. When you become a self-sacrificial person who puts the Lord first in their life, your life will be permeated by love. You will love better. Walls and barriers between others will be torn down. The possibilities of what can come and the sweetness of that fellowship. The Lord uses that. So Jesus charges all His under-shepherds who follow in His legacy to do the work of shepherding as described in Ezekiel 34, rescuing the lost, binding the wounded, strengthening the weak, giving them a safe place to lie down in peace. But like Jesus in John chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews also talks about shepherds or leaders being guiding by their example. So look at these words from Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. It's an awesome responsibility to tell another person, hey, just do what I'm doing. Do what I'm doing, and the Lord will take that and do that and do good things from that. How many of you ever had a parenting moment where you said, just do what I say, not what I do? I guess I'm the only one. No one else raising their hands. But we have the potential, as disciples of Jesus, those who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we can become the kind of people who say, follow me as I follow Christ. To live the kind of life where you can tell another person, just do what I'm doing. Is that intimidating? I've made my life of this, and I have a hard time with that. I'm kind of like, well, I'm getting close in these areas, and let's just ignore this part over here. Or this is a good spiritual question for all of us, though. Are you living the kind of life in the Lord where you can tell another person, just do what I'm doing? Just follow my example. Let's figure this out together. Let's do this together. That's what we're called to. And if you can't say that to another person, why not? Why can't you? What is the resistance there? What is happening in your heart that is keeping you from trying to? We're like, I don't want to fake this. I don't want to pretend to be more than I am. To have the courage to say, follow me as I follow Christ, I believe that's a miracle of the Holy Spirit, to live in our lives and to give us the courage that we would set ourselves up as an example for other people to follow. Elders specifically, spiritual leaders specifically, are charged to be the kind of men and women, I'm thinking like elders, wives, and men, to have the kind of character that they can be an example for others among us. They can be an example that we learn things from. No one is perfect in this world, and whoever says that they are without sin is a liar. And yet, I think we're capable of so much more than we believe about ourselves. Jesus believes in you more than you believe in yourself. So, if you're not in a place where you can say, follow me as I follow Christ, think about that a little bit. And what are the resistance there? Is it shining a spotlight on your own brokenness and sin that you have been reluctant to address? We learn by example. We learn by trying to imitate what others do. I think in my own life, what is it keeps me from saying this? I think it's just fear sometimes. I don't want people to think that I'm insincere, or I think that I'm better than anyone else, or who does that guy think he is? And I definitely don't want to fake anything. I want to be genuine and I want to be honest. If you did what I did, some of you would be living a completely different life. If I do what some of you do, who are down the road further than me in some ways, in some spiritual matters, I would be a better man. I would be a better person. Where is the perfection that we need? The perfection is with our Savior. He is the shepherd out in front of us, calling to us. The question we need to settle, whether you're an elder or a minister or a member or a Sunday school teacher, the question we need to settle among us is, am I going to follow that voice? You know that voice. You recognize that voice. God uses fearful, prideful, broken, messy people all the time to accomplish His work. Follow me as I follow Christ. God puts people in your path that you are meant to shepherd. Not just the elders of this church. Shepherding as a mother, as a friend, as a grandparent. An older man shepherding a younger man. The older women shepherding younger women. Shepherding the children in our midst. We are given unique opportunities, and we let those opportunities drift right by us sometimes. Jesus delights in working through normal people. I think He loves this. Don't excuse yourself and say, I'm not gifted, I'm not important enough, my mind doesn't work the same as it used to. And I would say, shepherding isn't primarily about fixing people's problems. I don't know what to say. The situation's impossible. I can't fix it. I very well know I can't fix it. Good. You know you can't fix it? Do you know who can? Will you have the faith even to put yourself out there and ask? Put yourself out there and just ask. Shepherding is not primarily about fixing people's problems. It's being with them in the moment. It's about being a listening ear. It's about sharing struggles and being honest, laughing together, crying together. That's the stuff of good shepherding. The Holy Spirit helps us find the words and wisdom that we need. Do you believe this? I believe this. He helps me all the time. Shepherding is done best as a team. This is a team sport. It's not just for a select group of elites among us, and I'll excuse myself, thank you very much. We need to learn how to shepherd as a church. We need to, this is all about discipleship. We need to learn how to do this together as a church. Let me say a word about tracking down strays. And this is one of the things that the Lord holds against the shepherds of Israel. You have not brought back the strays. You have not sought those who are lost. Let me say that tracking down and checking in on people, visitation, encouraging people, this is the task of this every one of you in this church. If you're a disciple of Jesus, this is your task. It can't just be for the elders. It can't just be for Calvin. It can't just be for Nancy Case or the Millers. Or this is the task of the church and the work of the church. Because tracking down the strays, it's just too big for any of us. See, we serve the kind of God who leaves 99 to go find one that is missing. Luke chapter 15 talks about this. That's the kind of heart that our God has. And you know what? I might not feel like I need to be doing, look, searching for that one that I... If you are aware of someone who is hurting and in need, and you're not doing anything about it because that's someone else's job, that's wicked and you need to repent. Do you see the heart of our Savior who leaves 99 who are safe to go looking for one who is missing? You know what? That is a good thing, because at some time or another in your life, you are the one that's lost. You're the one who needs to be found. We tend to easily dismiss ourselves of the responsibility of going after the lost and the hurting, going after those who are drifting away, and we pretend like it's someone else's job, not ours. I get the problems. No one wants to go where they don't feel welcome. No one wants to insert themselves into potentially uncomfortable situations, awkward situations. But you know what? That's what our Savior did. Jesus Christ constantly put himself out there into the messes of people's lives. So the question you need to ask is this: are you too good or too proud to do what your Savior did? To do what your Savior does? You know, I'm amazed at that passage in Acts. I've been thinking about it a lot. That when they're under persecution, the prayer of the church is not, make us safe. Protect us and make us safe. The prayer of the church in Jerusalem was, Lord, make us bold. Give us courage. Make us bold. Let me talk about kinds of straying sheep. This is just kind of casual observation. This is not an exhaustive list. There's a little bit of humor in this. Sinning sheep. People who are involved in overt sin and are unrepentant. This is what I think. This is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to apologize to anyone. I don't care. This is between me and the Lord. And that it's clearly sin. as defined by the Scriptures. That's one kind of situation where shepherds are going to have to step in and address that and deal with that. And that's not a fun thing. Wandering sheep. People who slowly meander out of the church, drawn away by distractions, other activities, other interests, more fun other places. And I get it. We can't always be on fire all the time and excited and mountaintop spiritual. But we coast, and we coast too long. And if you've been sitting still too long in the Lord, you're drifting backwards, and maybe you don't even know it. And we need encouragement. People to come and check in. People to say, hey, where have you been? Why haven't you been coming? Is there a problem? We can fix something? Let us know. What's going on with you these days? Limping sheep. People who are hurt by life circumstances where acute hardship or pain has pulled someone away from regular involvement. This is people who are brokenhearted and devastated. And they're in such a deep depression they can't get out of bed, or they're so brokenhearted with loss maybe that they just can't even fathom what it would be like to face a community of faith, to face other people who are smiling and laughing, and sheep who are limping. They need gentleness from their shepherds. Fighting sheep. I've heard rumor that sometimes church members can get at it with each other a little bit. Fighting sheep. Rawr! I mean, not this church, but hypothetically, there are churches out there. What about biting sheep? People who nip at their elders. People who nip at those who would dare kind of insert themselves or try to. They bite the hand that's trying to help them. So, different kinds of sheep. What kind of sheep am I? Am I willing to be a shepherd in any of those circumstances? And these are going to require different kinds of responses. Someone who's involved in overt sin, they're going to need one kind of shepherding. Someone who's brokenhearted and hurting and lonely, they're going to need another kind of shepherding. You know, there's some people sometimes that they feel like it is their spiritual job to complain about things when they're not happy. I don't like such and such. I don't like so and so. Who is in charge of this mess? Why have they set these boundaries up and they're asking us to do this? This is ridiculous. Hey, you elders, you need to fix this mess. That is the opposite of what the Bible commands for your relationship with your shepherds in this church. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Complain, 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 complain. Mike, fix this. Norm, Carl, Calvin, Denise, go tell the elders this. Are you making your shepherd's work a joy? Is that the kind of attitude you have with each other? Is that the kind of love and language that's being expressed among us? And some of you do. Some of you make it an absolute joy to be involved in the things of this church. But be aware of your own heart and all of the ways that you would be tempted to make it about you and to bring your complaints, to be argumentative, to be ugly about certain things, to be manipulative, to try to get your own way. We all get wrapped up in that. And we even learn how to try to do it with nice Christianese church language. Elders, has your church made your work a joy? I have had a ball being the minister of this church. I have had an absolute joyful, joy-filled experience being together with you guys. I love you guys more all the time. And I'm even more aware all the time of just how messy you are. Some of you are an incredibly huge handful. You give me joy that's unspeakable. The joy of the Lord, though. And can I be the kind of minister that would make it a joyful thing for my elders? Can I be the kind of church member who is so joy-filled in the Lord that you just want to, it's just spilling out of you. And you make it a better place. And it's a healthier environment. And it's an environment that has laughter and levity. It's an environment where you feel safe. You know, we come and we have all of these walls. All of these walls. What would they say? What would they do if they knew that? They would attack me. They would hurt me. They would. But in the joy of the Lord, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces, all reflecting the Lord's glory, are transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's what the Spirit longs to do with us. He longs to make us like Jesus. That unveiling. We hide ourselves. And Jesus comes along. And it's like a husband in some ways. Revealing and pulling up the veil of his bride. The parts of us that are hidden in Jesus Christ, we begin to be able to share those. Those walls diminish. Good shepherding and invites us to be joyful with each other and to make our elders' work a joy. So there is a very real weight to spiritual leadership. In addition to the difficulty of the shepherding itself, the character of elders that you're meant to exemplify. The apostles set a high bar for the local church. There's a very real weight to spiritual leadership. So, how does an eldership navigate all of this, and how do they? So, if God set up the local church to be under the stewardship of elders, how do elders do their task and shepherd well in a way that? Remember what I said about team sport? We're meant to do this together. Elders are meant to help carry the burden of eldership together. I won't read all of these, but all of these instances, it's the plurality of elders. Spiritual leadership is always meant to be a shared load in a plurality, rubber baby buggy bumpers. So I've got two grandkids coming, Noah with Sadie, and then my daughter Caitlin is having Nora, like 7 weeks apart, so we get cousin thing going on. So I've been practicing saying, Noah, Nora, Noah, Nora, Noah, Nora, Noah, Nora, Noah, Nora. Spiritual leadership is always meant to be a shared load. A plurality of leaders means that you can play to different people's strengths and gifts. And that's okay. And just because you are an elder in the church or a minister of the church or in charge of our education program or our Sunday school program or whatever the case may be, it doesn't mean you suddenly stop becoming a sheep. Elders and ministers and leaders need to be shepherded too. And a plurality of leaders allows elders and ministers to help shepherd one another. And the thing that gets a lot of elders and ministers in trouble is that they pretend to be Superman and afraid to reveal their own struggles with each other because there's a power struggle dynamic or there's not total trust. And it's so important for everyone in the church, though, to have a group of fellow Christians that they can be open and honest and real with. You got to be appropriate about this. There's stuff that you can't say to some people. There's stuff that you as a married man should not say to another married woman. But you need to have places where some of that guard can come down and you can be honest about the burdens you're carrying, about your own brokenness, about your need for the Lord, and to be able to encourage others and tell them, this is how Jesus Christ has changed my life. This is how Jesus has saved me. This is what he has done for me. Overseers need to be shepherded too. So let me talk about one final shepherding task, and then we're going to be done this morning. Elders, plead for the church and intercede for the church in prayer. For elders, prayer isn't just a duty. It's the way you survive in spiritual leadership. It's the way you survive, not just survive, it's the way you thrive. Christians mature, churches grow, problems are solved, joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit are born among us when spiritual leaders give themselves to prayer and intercession for the saints. Elders are under shepherds who do the same things that the good shepherd does. We know what the good shepherd did. We know things from the life of Jesus. He taught, he led, he pursued, he served, and modeling all kinds of Christ-like works. But I would say that that might be the smaller part of the example that Jesus gave to us. We are enamored with the fireworks of Jesus. But do we ask the question, how is he in a place for God to work with him like that? And as Jesus got more and more famous, as more and more people were looking to him and following him and amazed by him and The news about him spread even more, and large crowds would come together and hear him to be healed of their sicknesses. Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. If the most spiritually healthy person who's ever walked the face of the earth, if the most spiritually healthy person ever found it necessary to spend lots of time praying, how much more so a sinner like me? How much more so a broken person like me? So once again, while we've been talking specifically about the role of elders in the local church, we've really been talking about the works and responsibilities of all Christians. This is for all of us. Good shepherding is about discipleship, and that is for all of us. Good shepherding, yes, it is the work and a specific charge for our elders. But it's the work of a church. It is your job to become an example for other people to follow. It is your job to go tracking down lost and hurting people. Wherever. I don't know. The church office doesn't know the people that cross your paths and where they're, and what they're facing, the circumstances, but you do. And if you know good to do and you're not sure, should I be doing this, spend some time praying about it. Learning to work as part of a team. Are we getting better at this? Are we getting better at our teamwork in this church? Well, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. I found that out the hard way. Are we getting better at... We don't like teamwork a lot of times because it's like, what are they going to think? And who are they to tell me that? And there's people that are just like bulldozers, tanks, like, here it is. And we're like, that's not the way I would do it. I'm just saying. It is the job of everyone in this church to make it a joy for our elders, but for other people to be here as well. Interceding in prayer on behalf of the saints. We need to all be learning how to pray in the Spirit on all kinds of prayer, offering all kinds of prayers and requests with thanksgiving. It's the work of everyone in the church to be interceding for the saints and for the good that we need in people's lives. It's the work of a church. So my final admonition, find ways to get involved in good shepherding. Not everyone is going to be able to be an elder. Not everyone's going to want that job. The Lord will raise up a certain chosen few that he has. But it is the task of everyone in the church to find ways to get involved in good shepherding. We need our young people learning to shepherd. If William Kaler learns how to shepherd other kids, Oliver Sheeler, or others, Cindy shepherding other women, Ruth pouring into other women, our timid men being encouraged to do more than they're willing to do right now. Just take this little baby step. And we need our elders and our ministers to keep learning how to shepherd better, how to track down the strays better, how to give their heart more wholly to the Lord, to be an example that you're not embarrassed to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Find ways to get involved in shepherding. So that's it. This is the end of the sermon series on elders. But I'm going to close with words that are better than my own. Words to the shepherds of the church. And maybe Peter didn't know your name when he wrote this to you. But he knew shepherding. He knew the weight of it and the challenges of it. And he knew that the Lord's church needs shepherds and overseers. So listen to Peter's words to you. A word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for want, for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. Whatever shepherding costs, the time, the headache, the burden, the ugly, there will come a time that it's all going to be worth it. When your Savior places a crown on your head. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you serve each other in humility. For God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And stay alert. Church, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. For he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Logan, you can come up. That's the sermon. I love Peter's words. Aren't those beautiful words? I find those to be encouraging words. So we always offer an invitation in the church for those who need prayer or would like to put on the Lord in baptism. We always make an opportunity for that, although not many people take advantage of it. I just love that Stephanie, remember Stephanie? She used to always come and just share what was on her heart. I love that so much. But you have an opportunity. You can find me over here. But let's go ahead and stand together, and Logan's going to lead us in an invitation song.